Stone. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read two verses. That will be 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you're here and you're using the Bible that you got from the back, and you want to find it quickly, you can go to page 1077. If you're using the Bible from the back, page 1077. All right, we'll read verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us commit ourselves to the Lord again before we proceed further. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending him to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt that we couldn't pay ourselves for our sins. Because of his death, his burial, and glorious resurrection, we have trusted in him and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and according to thy word, we are saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And here we are in thy holy presence, desiring to learn more of thy word. And we ask, O Father, that the Holy Spirit himself will speak as we open thy word to learn more from him. May our hearts be challenged, and may our souls be blessed. We thank thee for everyone thus gathered. And again, we give thee thanks as we remain in thy presence. In the name of thy Son, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many things that are written in the scriptures. The thing that we are to keep in mind as we open the scriptures, that the scriptures were given by God himself. It is important for everyone to understand that. This is not a mere book that someone sat down and wrote to make others feel good, or a novel, or whatever type of book it may be. It is a book given by God, written by holy men of God, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. And it is given, as is described here, it is profitable for doctrine. In other words, that we'll learn the word of God, the counsel of God, for reproof, to tell us when we are not doing right, and also tell us how to do right, or what the right thing is about. For correction, again, to correct us when we are going the wrong way. For instructions, you know, you go to school and you get instructions. There are teachers who will teach you, they will instruct you in a particular subject. But is instruction in righteousness, so that we can live right, we can be as holy as God is holy, the word of God says. Be ye holy, for I am the Lord, and I am holy. But look at verse 17. That the man of God, the man or the woman, who believes in God, who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that the man of God may be perfect. God is perfect. And we are to live every day living like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, trying to be like him. to be thoroughly furnished, to be given the information so that we are made whole through and through. So we have everything that we need to live a godly life in this world, to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, in other words, the scripture is totally comprehensive. Everything that you want to know, you can find it in the scriptures. Sometimes we wonder why certain things are placed in the scriptures. There are holy men of God who followed God and did exactly what God wanted them to do so many times, and there are times when they did some things that are not as righteous as they should be. Yet, it is not left out. It is put in the scriptures. And many times people wonder, well, why are they put in the scriptures? Well, the answer is right here. It is given so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. In other words, if I am walking down the street, and as far as I can see, there are people walking ahead of me, and then without making a detour, that's the people, without going to the left, without going to the right, they're walking down in the middle of the street, and I can see them, and all of a sudden they disappear. I am not going to walk there. There is no way. I would not walk there. Because what happened to them? The earth had to open up and swallow them. I am not going there. So, in other words, I don't have to make the same mistakes that they made. If I see danger, or if danger happened to someone, I am not going to do the same thing. I don't want to learn from myself. I learn from others. That's how it is. So you're not going to do that. You know, and those things do happen. Not too many years ago, going up on 90, that 90 west that leads towards Syracuse and going up, just a little above Amsterdam, a bridge collapsed. There are many people traveling, and the bridge collapsed. People were driving, all of a sudden, the bridge collapsed, and their cars, their vehicles plunged into the water. Now, if you're driving in the back, and you have enough time to stop, are you going to keep going with the same speed and follow that faith? No. You're going to stop, and you're going to find some way to go across on the side and see what's going on. And that's what the scripture is all about. So that those who have made mistakes, it is written in here, the mistakes, the godliness, and everything about them, so that we do not have to make the same mistakes. We'll be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to live righteously and to do the right things for God. Now I ask you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you're using the Bible in the back, it's page 273. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 2. In verse 2 of chapter 9, we are going to get a description of King Saul, who was the son of a man named Kish, K-I-S-H. So let's go to verse 2. And he, Kish, had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And we're talking about the children of Israel. Now picture this. Here is this young man, and it's the height I want to really look at for just about a second, and we move on. Hey, just think about this. Of all the children living in Israel, not children, but all the people living in Israel, there was this one man who was taller than everyone else. The tallest person came up to his shoulder. The Bible tells us, from his shoulder up, he was taller than everybody. Think about this. Think about this. When in my day, when I was growing up, if I had to go close to someone like that, I'd be very careful. This man is like a giant, so to speak. I don't know how the Bible didn't describe how heavy he was, but to be taller than everyone else, I mean, that lends itself to a lot of prestige. A person like that could take advantage of a lot of other people. Because who wants to argue with someone that the tallest person only reaches up to that person's shoulder? You don't want to do that. Now I take you to 1 Samuel, stay with 1 Samuel, chapter 17, page 282. Same chapter 17 of the same book. And we're going to go to verse 10. Now, just to give you a little info here regarding who is written about here. In verse 10, he talks about a Philistine. And this Philistine was a giant. His name was Goliath. Many of you may have heard the story that David killed Goliath. So let's pick it up from verse 10. And the Philistine Goliath said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So here we are, King Saul and his armies on one side of a mountain, and the Philistine on another. And he comes up and he's speaking to them now. This giant, Goliath of Gath, as the Bible describes him, and he's challenging Israel, because Israel and the Philistines always had conflict. So he's challenging Israel now to give me a man who can fight me, who can kill me, and if this man kills me, well, my people, the Philistines, will be servant to you, the Israelites. And if I kill the man that you give to fight against me, then you, the Israelites, will be servants of me and my people, the Philistines. But the picture I want to show you here is not so much that. But the fact is that when King Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. King Saul, afraid? This man who stood above all the people of Israel, he is afraid of this Philistine? Keep that in mind. Let's go to verse 32. Same chapter, verse 32. Now David heard about this challenge from the Philistine. And he goes to the king now. He goes to King Saul. And verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." That is because of Goliath and what he has just said. "Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine." Verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So this man was well prepared. He was a man of war from his youth. And here is David, who is a young man, has no experience whatsoever in fighting, not trained. And he now wants to go and fight against this man when the king himself and all of his armies are afraid of him. Isn't that something? Young man David. Let's go on. And David said unto Saul, verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." Verse 36. David is speaking again. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." See, you look at it and say, David had a lot of nerves. He is now saying to the king, "You all are afraid of him. He's disrespectful to Israel. He's disrespectful to the army. And I am going to take him out, so to speak. And the evidence or my testimony is, while being a shepherd boy in the field, taking care of my father's sheep, this lion came up and attacked one. And the bear, the same thing. And I defeated both of them. And if I could do that with these ferocious animals, I could take out this Philistine. He's given his testimony. But I want you to look at the next verse. 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Verse 37 is very important. He, David, is saying to the king, "I know that I did not defeat the two animals in my own strength. I am very well aware of that. The Lord helped me to defeat them. And the same Lord who helped me to defeat these two animals will help me to defeat the Philistine." And when Saul heard that, he says, I'm just putting in a few words here. "Well, if the Lord helped you to do that, who am I to fight God? You go fight." Saul was convinced that the Lord was with David, and then he says, "You go ahead." And you know how the story ends, that he tried to fit David with all his armor and so on, and they were too heavy, and David did not put them on but a sling he took with a stone, and he killed Goliath with it. And the story goes on and on. So far, here is the point. Here is the point so far. We have a strong king. We have a king that everyone respected. In stature, he's a big man. Goliath was also a very big man. The Bible gives us description of Goliath in terms of how tall he was and certain other things which I wouldn't go into now, maybe at another time. But the point is that David was afraid of him. Not David, I'm sorry. Saul was afraid of him. David, this little boy, was not. And why not? Because he trusted in God, that God delivered him before, and he was confident that the same God who delivered him before from those fierce animals would be the same God that will deliver him from Goliath. And was he right? Yes, he was right, because he slew Goliath. I bring you now to Psalm 23, page 525, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, just above the psalm, in my Bible it has David's confidence in God's grace. And it's a psalm of David. David's confidence in God's grace. That's keeping in line with David, isn't it? We just read about what he accomplished with the two ferocious animals. We read about what he accomplished with Goliath. And now we are going to read about his confidence in God's grace. Don't forget that verse 27. "The same God who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear, the same God will deliver me from that Philistine." And now we read Psalm 23, keeping with his MO, so to speak. He writes here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I am not going to dissect this psalm. The purpose of reading the psalm is to just show you again the confidence that David had in God. To show you here in Psalm 23, David is saying that he knows God, he understands God, his trust is fully rooted in God. And because of that, he has no fear. He has no fear of lacking anything. He has no fear of what anyone can do with him. It doesn't matter what he says. He says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He was in the valley of the shadow of death with the animals, the bear and the lion. He was in the valley of the shadow of death with Goliath. And he's saying, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what happens. God will be with me no matter what I'm going through, no matter what the circumstances are. God will be with me. I have no doubt in my mind. The same way he said to Saul, "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me from those animals will deliver me from Goliath." This is David we're talking about. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. Now I bring you to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, page 539. Page 539. And they write under where it says Psalm 55 in my Bible, it reads, yours may be a little different, may read differently, but at the same time, the meaning would be the same. It says, David complains of his fearful case. Do you hear that? David complains of his fearful case. Psalm 23. David was talking about his confidence in God. Psalm 55. David complains of his fearful case. Psalm 23, there was no fear whatsoever. What we read about in 1 Samuel, there was no fear whatsoever. But now we go to Psalm 55, and there is fear. I say a few words before we read it. As human beings, we are going to go through different trials. We are going to go through different circumstances. And sometimes we become fearful. It is human to become fearful. So don't think about the times when you don't know where to turn and you become fearful. Don't think it is not human. It is human. And the best of us will go through that the same way David went through it. The best of us. So sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we feel it is too hard. Sometimes we feel that we cannot turn anywhere whatsoever. That is it. That is the end. Let's go through Psalm 55 and see what happens here with David. What caused him to be like that and what he did about it. Psalm 55. David is praying, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thy face from my supplication." When someone says give ear, it means listen to me. Pay attention, listen carefully, so you can understand what I'm saying. He is saying now to God, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, hide not thy face from my supplication." Did we not read in Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He wrote that, but here he says to God, "Hide not thyself from my supplication." He knows that God does not hide. He knows that God is with him at all times. But now he is so distressed. And he feels that what he is going through at this point in time, not that God does not know, but he's calling on God's attention to listen to him and to hear him. And listen to why he's calling on God's attention in verse 2. He says, "Attend unto me and hear me, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." Attend unto me. Pay attention unto me. I need you. I need you this very hour. He's crying out to God. Verse 3. Why is he crying out to God? He says here, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." So he's worried now about human beings. He was not worried about human beings back then when he went before King Saul and said, I can take care of this man. He wasn't worried about that. But now he's worried about his enemy. He's worried about what they are doing to him. And look at how he expresses it in verse 4. Listen to the anguish in his heart. Verse 4. My heart is sore pain within me, and terrors of death are falling upon me. Did he not say that even if he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, he will have no evil? That's what he said. But now he's saying, the terrors of death are falling upon me. That's the human nature. He's now worried. He's now, as far as he's concerned, he's in deep distress. Look at verse 5. He couldn't express it anymore. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. He is fearful. He is worried. He is having all kinds of problems. He feels as though God is not seeing what's going on. He feels as though the same God, he says, that will be with him even when he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, this God is afar off. He is now calling on God's attention, and he feels all alone. Look at verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. So he's restless. Lo, he says, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. He will separate himself from human beings. He will hide from his enemies. He will separate himself so no harm can befall him. He will be in the wilderness. He will be out there in the open with the rocks and whatever animals may come around. And he will feel that he is better off. Verse 8. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Not from the natural things he's talking about. The windy storm and tempest, he's talking still about human beings, about his enemies. Because if he was going to hasten from the windy storm and tempest, the wilderness is the last place he will go. So he was not talking about nature. He's going to go into nature and get away from everyone else, and he would not have to worry about these folks who are trying to destroy him. Verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide the towns, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Verse 10 here. Day and night they go about upon it, and upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Verse 12. For if it was not... Let's read that again. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. We'll go to verse 16 in a minute. Here is the problem. We just read what the problem was. Okay? Apart from the wickedness that's going on in the city all day, all night, and it's grieving his heart, but he's complaining about one who betrayed him. That's what he's complaining about. He's complaining about one who betrayed him. And he said, he was not an enemy. If it were an enemy, that would not happen. But it is one, it's an acquaintance. It is one that we had very good communion. He said, but it was thou, a man, mine equal. We were all almost on the same level. Equal here, there's no almost with equal. Equal is equal. But I put in almost on the same level, and I'm going to explain that in a minute. But I'm reading again verse 13. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. And that man betrayed him. The man he's talking about here, who betrayed him, was his counselor. His name is Ahithophel. He was David's counselor. David was the king of Israel. and his counselor, and if somebody is a counselor to the king, think about the closeness. That person knew the king knew that person knew what was going on, that person advised the king. And what did he do? The king's son, Absalom, who was trying to overthrow him, had set up himself as king. He had armies, and he was going after his father, David, to kill him. So the counselor of King David now conspired with his son, Absalom, and he said to Absalom, give me 12,000 men, and I will go after King David. I know where he is. I'll go after him. We will make all his armies afraid. The men, they will run away. I will smite David that night. So, not only is he giving secrets to the enemy, but he is volunteering to kill the king, the one who was close to him, the one he counseled, he's volunteering to kill him. So you understand David's complaint. You understand David's grief. How could that happen, David is saying, in other words, as I paraphrase. How could that happen? A man who was so close to me, he was not my enemy. He was so close to me, he gave me counsel, he told me what to do, he was in my house. He was like my own brother. He calls him a friend. He calls him an equal. He looked at him as being equal. And yet, he did. Now, it's easy for those things to happen to us. Because when we have friends, we trust our friends. You've heard the words, we let our guards down. We do with our friends. But do we do that with our enemies? No. With our enemies, we watch our own backs. We don't let somebody watch it for us. We know who our enemies are, supposedly. We know who they are. We stay out of their way. It is very difficult for them to hurt us because we know they are enemies. The ones that we don't know are enemies, they are the ones who hurt us. Because then they know everything about us. So it's very easy for them to hurt us. We trust them. And that's David's complaint. Now, can I liken David's complaint here, what happened with him and his counselor, with that of the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas? Does that come to your mind right away? How Judas was chosen, one of the 12. He walked with Christ. He ate with Christ. He was with him wherever they went. And then he betrayed him. You remember he went to the high priest? He went to them and he says, if I point out Jesus to you, what would you give me? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver, and so he did. So think about this, and think about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In his human form, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was with his disciples, think about what he said to them. My heart is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Does those words ring like David's words here? They do. The Lord Jesus Christ, in human form, as he thought about the cross and what he had to endure on the cross, he says, my heart is exceedingly sorrowful. Now, it's one thing to say that your heart is sorrowful, but to be exceedingly sorrowful, that's a lot of sorrow. It's a lot of sorrow. And if you look at what David is complaining about here, as he said in verse 4, my heart is so pain within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. I don't know who to trust, he says. I don't know what to do. I've tried to do everything right. Here is a man who was my equal. We went to the house of the Lord together. We had sweet counsel together. And you know, when you're on the top, it's very lonely, you know. Whether you're a king or whether you are an executive in a company, the top is very lonely. Although people strive for the top, but the top is very lonely. So when you have a friend at the top and you trust in that friend, it brings you good comfort. And especially a counselor, it brings you good comfort. Because there's only so much you can say to certain people. You can't divulge certain things to certain people. When you're at the top, there are certain things that you know that you cannot share with others. You have to keep it to yourself. So when you have an equal where you can sit down and exchange thoughts and listen to the person's counsel and get advice, it means a whole lot. So here, this friend is now an enemy, and that's painful. It is very painful. We move on. We're now verse 16. After expressing all of this, David says in verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Now, this sounds like David again, doesn't it? "As for me," he says, "I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Didn't he not say to King Saul that the same God who saved him from those two animals will save him from Goliath? That sounds like King David again. Verse 17, how will he do that? "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." He never said that God would not hear his voice, although he was asking God to listen to him. "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thy face from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my cup." He knew that God was going to hear him. He knew it. But as a human being, he had to express his fearfulness. He had to express his disappointment in what went on. His betrayal by his counselor. But he knew that God would. Now, after he expressed all of that and he poured out his complaint before the Lord, he is now reemphasizing the goodness of God. He is now reemphasizing his confidence in God that he will call upon God and the Lord shall save him. Good lesson for us. "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear me." So if we want to say our expression is not usually in the reverse, evening and morning and noon. Our expression is usually morning, noon, and night. That's our expression. So it's a good thing for us to adopt the principles. To pray in the morning, to pray at noon, and to pray at night. So that our day will be protected. The God who will protect us in the morning, we call on him again at noon. He will carry us out. Noon into the evening, and in the evening we will pray again, hopefully before we go to bed. We'll call on God, thanking him for preserving us during the day, asking him to watch over us through the night while we sleep, and when we wake up in the morning, we're glad to see another day, and we call on God again. So, he did not lose his confidence. But you can understand the problem that he experienced. Let's go on to verse 18. He's testifying again. He says, "He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Verse 19, "God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old," Selah. He is referring to of old. Of old what? Well, going back to all the things that David learned that God did for his fathers and forefathers, going back to the experience that David had with God in the wilderness. With the animals, going back to David's killing of Goliath, he is now recounting the goodness of God. You know, I think there is a song that we sing from time to time, not too often. "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." It is a good thing to do that. It is a good thing when we get into seasons of distress and grief. Our soul then will find relief. And how will we find relief? By going back and thinking about what our parents told us, what God did for them, thinking about our own lives and what God did for us back then, and it brings up comfort for the present and the future that the same God who delivered David from the animals, the same God who delivered David from Goliath, the same God will deliver him from this counselor who betrayed him, the same God will deliver him from anyone else coming in the future who will try to do him harm. And it's the same thing for us. Let's read verse 19 again. "God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." In other words, they don't pay attention to God. They feel that everything will go on as normal. They could continue in the old wicked ways and do whatever they want. You know, in another psalm, there is a description there, Psalm 73, that, you know, they laugh and they're doing all kinds of wickedness, and they say, "Does God see? Does God see?" In other words, they're so wicked, they've been doing wickedness for so long that they feel that, well, God has not yet repaid them for the wickedness, so they feel that they could go on uncharged, no problems, nothing will happen to them. And they even flaunt in the face of God. Does God see? Does God know? But the psalmist, toward the end of the psalm, he says, I saw the end when I went into the house of God. I saw the end. Because all of a sudden, one day, all of a sudden, God just wipes them out. You know, the psalm tells us, I think it's Psalm 9, it tells us that God is angry every day at the wicked. And then another scripture tells us that God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. So they take God for granted. Because God's desire is that the whole world should be saved, so he has mercy upon them, he extends the day so that they could turn to him and be saved, so they take it for granted, and they feel they could do whatever they want, and then God has to step in at certain times and put an end to it. Let's go on. Verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken the covenant. Verse 21. He's still describing his friend, his counselor who betrayed him. And listen to the words he said. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Think about this. Think about this. My experience is that when you deal with people who are very, very wicked, and people who are out to destroy you, they're usually like that. They laugh in your face. They tell you good things. And behind closed doors with your bosses or whoever who can work against you, they say all manner of things. But when they come, you are such a good person. They love you so much. They care about you so much. Smooth words. And other people can say, wow. Boy, he's gifted with words. But what does David say here? Yet were they drawn swords. Let's read it again. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And verse 22, thank God for verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This is David. He went through all that. He said that for him, in verse 16, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We get down to verse 22. Just before he said that he will cast his burden on the Lord, he describes the operation of his betrayal friend. The type of characteristic that person had. Smooth words. Smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. He went to the other side. He went to the side of the enemy. He volunteered to even kill David. Why? Because then maybe he will exalt it to be the second person. But he was the second person with David already anyway. But when the tide is turning sometimes, because Israel was turning against David, although even today, David is considered the greatest king that Israel ever had. You talk to the folks in Israel and they will tell you that. The greatest king that Israel ever had, that's how David is perceived today throughout Israel. So this fellow here, the counselor, was very close to this person. But the key here is, David is saying to all of us, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. The word of God says that God will never leave us, neither will he forsake us. David clearly says that. Verse 23. But thou, O God, shall bring them down in the pit of destructions. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. You know, if you want to read up a little bit more as to what happened to this counselor of David, you can find information on him in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, verse 14, verse 23, and you'll find out what happened to him. Those of us who are saved, we know that we go through trials, we know we go through tribulations, we know we go through many problems. And there are times when we are up, and there are times when we are down. But through it all, we know the God that we serve. We know that when we call on God, He will answer us. Our lesson today is, as human beings, we will go through various experiences. We will get discouraged along the way. But we could be of good cheer, because the Lord knows everything about us. And like David in Psalm 23, we can say with confidence, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When we have problems, we can look back to what God has done for us in the past. We can look just the same way David said, "The God who saved me from those two animals will save me from Goliath." We can go in the strength of the Lord. We can remember that God wants us to pray to Him. Whatever we need, God has asked us to ask of Him. He knows our frame, He says. He knows everything about us. He said, even our substance when we were in our mother's womb, yet unborn, He knew our substance. He knew it. So let us keep that in mind, that God knows everything. But we go through trials and we go through these temptations so we will come much stronger. And David here emerged with a lot of strength. "Cast thy burdens upon the Lord," he said, "and He shall sustain you." It's very important. So if the Christians, if those who are confident in God can go through that, I ask you, if you are not a Christian, what do I mean by if you're not a Christian? If you are not saved, if you have not invited the Lord to come into your heart and to save you, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I ask you, how do you go through? How do you deal with tough times? How do you deal with disappointments? How do you deal with situations when your own father, your own mother, your own brother, your own sister, siblings, cousins, whatever it may be, and friends betray you? How do you deal with it? I can tell you, some people deal with it. Some people deal with it by taking their own lives. We have incidents, even young people in the schools, the high schools, you may have heard it, they're taking their own lives in record numbers right here in the capital region. I don't know if you heard it, but it's happening. They're committing suicide. So they're setting up now task forces to try to find out why these things are happening. Why do people do that? Because they don't see any point in living, whatever they're going through. They see it as ending their misery, so to speak. I ask you, how do you go through it? I'm giving you an example of David, how the Christians go through it. How every one of us must deal with these things. We're not immune. We are in this world, the Bible says, but not of it. I would close by telling you how you can go through it. I know there are those who will help you from time to time. I know that. I'm talking to those who are not saved. They will help you from time to time. And you will get out of trouble. I understand that. But how do you feel inside? That's my question. How do you feel in here? Do you have the confidence that even if human beings don't help you, that God will help you? Do you have that confidence? And do you know God? I'm not asking you if you know about God. Do you know God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not if you know about Him. Because you could know about me. But do you know me? I would have to say, if I asked all of you in here if you know me, not too many people can say, "Yes, I know you." Because to know me, you have to have the type of relationship with me that when I'm not around here, you know me. When things are going bad with me, you know me. If you ask my wife if she knows me, we're going to be 31 years of marriage, she will tell you yes. Just as God knows my uprising and my young city, she knows that. God knows it better, but she knows that too. So knowing about someone is not good enough. Knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ is not good enough. Do you know Him personally as your Savior? That's the only answer that matters. And how do you do that? The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And then the Bible tells you exactly how to believe. Exactly the steps that you have to take, and that's in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Simple put. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to save us from our sins. You must believe that he died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood there. You must believe that he was buried. You must believe that he rose again. You must believe that he's alive and he is in heaven. And you must believe he's coming back one day to take us to be with himself. That's all you need to do. And if you really believe it in your heart, you ask God, from your heart, where you are, to come into your life, to save you, to make you a new person, not only will you have hope of heaven, but you will have hope here in this world, that when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, regardless of the circumstances, he is with you, your rod, your staff, he will bring you comfort, as he did to David. If you believe, then you will speak with your mouth, and you will say, yes, I believe. And that's the part that confession is made. So you must believe in your heart. It's very important. You believe in your heart, then you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to close now. And if you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've never done that, and you've just done it, let us know before you leave. If you leave and you don't do it, you can still do it. God extends our life. We get home. You can still do it on your way home. You can still do it when you get home. Then you will let us know the next time you see us. But it's important to understand that God has not given us time here at our disposal. We never know how long we will live. And the Bible makes it clear that if we die in our sins, we cannot go where Jesus is, and we cannot repent after we are dead. Anything that we have to do concerning our soul salvation must be done when we are alive. So there's no guarantee that if we don't do it now, that we will live to see tonight or tomorrow. There's no guarantee. So this requires haste. Let's close in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy word, which is given so that we can learn from it. We thank thee for the lesson which we've had concerning David, a mighty man of valor, a man after thine own heart, a man who has strict confidence in thee. He can recount thy blessings. He can testify as to thy goodness and thy deliverance from animals and from human beings. But we see as human beings, Father, sometimes he was so distressed, even by betrayal of a loved one. And sometimes we are in the same boat. But we thank thee that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we can cry to him at morning, at noon, and at evening. And we are confident that he hears us. We can cast our burdens upon him, for he cares for us. Our Father, we now think of those who are in the midst, who have not experienced the joy of knowing thy Son as their Savior. And we pray for them. We pray, our Father, that they will come in and touch them at this time, that they will understand that salvation is not something for just today, but is for eternity. And at the end, they will escape hell's fire and spend eternity with thee. Again, we thank thee for all those who have come today. And may we leave here renewed in our spirit that God is always with us. We give thee thanks now in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.